Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you when you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets."
Here's a question: what would you rather be? There's two lists of four things. You can only pick one list. Would you rather be poor, hungry, crying, and hated, or rich, well-fed, laughing, and popular? What would you rather be? Instinctively, we say the second list. Those are the things that are going to make us happy. Well, in our passage today, Jesus says you might just want to think a bit more about that. Think again. Well, we want more than anything else to be happy, don't we? So why do I dream about getting tickets to see England in the World Cup final in New York City 2026? It's because I want to be happy. I know it's a dream, but I want to be happy. Why do I dream of having that holiday home in Lanzarote? Oh, the sunshine. Because I want to be happy. Why do we dream of having a bigger house here? Or why do we want a boyfriend, or want a girlfriend, or we want a spouse, or we want a different spouse, or we want to be happy? If you've got children, what is it that you most want for your children? "I just want them to be happy," is what we say. One of the major reasons why people don't follow Jesus, or they turn back from following Jesus, is that we want to be happy. We think that following him will mean up giving the things that we think make us happy. We think following him will mean losing people who make us happy. Following him will make us unhappy. And Jesus says, here, he says, "Think again. Think again." Last week we saw how things are really hotting up for Jesus. The religious authorities are planning to get rid of him. He's come to start this revolution, you see. He's come to turn everything upside down rather the right way up. And because of this, he's just healed this man. He's just made this man happy. Healed his withered hand. And the religious authorities hate him for it. He's opposed. He's rejected. And it's beginning to be clear to Jesus' followers that there might just be a cost to following Jesus. Is it worth it? Is the question. Well, let's find out. In verse 12, we read of this big moment. There's a new beginning here. Jesus goes to the side of this mountain. He prays. He prays all night. Spends the whole night praying to God. This is a big, big thing. He's going to make a big decision. It's a big moment. This is the day when out of all his followers, he chooses 12 to be his apostles. 12. In the Old Testament, the people of God were made up of 12 tribes. Now Jesus chooses 12 men to be his apostles. 12. Highly significant. This is a new start for the people of God. And then he comes down from the mountain, and we read in verses 17 to 19 that this large crowd of disciples are there together with people from all over the place. There's loads and loads of people there. They've all come to listen to Jesus. They've all come to be healed. And Jesus is making them miserable. No, he's making them happy. Power is coming from him. He's healing them all. Healing them all. He's making them happy. He's the promised king, you see. The bridegroom. Who's come with his new wine. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, we saw last week. He's the blesser. He's the restorer. He's come to save this world from the curse of sin. He hasn't come to steal happiness from us. He has come to bring happiness to us. He's come to put this broken world back together again. He's come to restore us to the life that we were created for, life with God. He's come to restore us to the happy life, to make us truly happy. Did you know that? Did you know that God made you to be happy? That's what he made you to be truly happy. He really did. And somehow we've picked up the message that God wants to make us unhappy, that he wants to restrict our freedom, that he wants to spoil our fun, that he wants to kill our joy. No. He made us for the infinite happiness of knowing him, of living with him, of living for him, of enjoying him and enjoying the world that he's given us to enjoy. The infinite happiness of being loved by him. Nothing better than that. That's why he made us. One of the reasons why we're unhappy is that we've gone looking for happiness in other places. The wrong places. In things. So I think that if I get tickets for the World Cup final in 2 years' time, I'm going to be happier. I think that if I get that place in the sun, I'll be happier. Or if I have a bigger house, or if I have success, or if I pass my exams, or I have that relationship, then I'll be happier. But none of these things ever deliver the happiness we crave. Yes, they deliver some happiness. Good gifts from God, they deliver some happiness, but never quite as much happiness as we're looking for. And instead of thinking, well, maybe they can't deliver the happiness that we're looking for, maybe we're looking in the wrong place, we conclude that the reason that we don't have the happiness we're looking for is that we don't have enough of these things. So we need more. So we need more things, more success, and we need to abandon that person and try that other person. You haven't made me happy, so goodbye. Well, let's try someone else. They can make me happy, maybe. And if they don't, well, I'll move on to someone else. And the last place that we look for happiness is following Jesus. So the last place we think to look. But all along, Jesus is saying, I've come to restore you to the happy life for which you were created. So here he is with his apostles and all his followers, a massive crowd of them, first day of the new people of God, giving us a glimpse of the new world that he's making, restoring, putting it back together again. He's starting this restoration. New start. Time for a team talk. Time for a team talk. And there are two things that he wants his followers to know as they begin a life of following him. Here's the first. He says, if you're living for me, no matter what it costs, you are happy. If you're living for me, no matter what it costs, you are happy. Verse 20, blessed are you. Blessed. Blessed, it means happy. It means favored. It means God is smiling on you. Blessed are you who are poor. What? Come again? Did we hear right there? Poor? Being poor is miserable. It's wretched. And it is. That's why Jesus calls his people to alleviate poverty. He calls his people to help the poor. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying if you're poor, you're blessed. No, that's not what he's saying. Remember who he's talking to. That's the key. Who's he talking to? Verse 20, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, he's talking to his disciples. So he's not saying to anyone who is poor, how happy you are that you're poor. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, following me will make you poor. You might have to leave your boats. Peter did, didn't he? Just saw that a couple of weeks ago. Levi might have to leave your tax collector's desk. Or you will have to leave your tax collector's desk. And he has. In some parts of the world, become a Christian and you won't be able to get a job. Or you'll have a job and it'll be taken from you. You'll lose your job because you follow Christ. Or you'll end up in slave labor. That's what's happening in Pakistan. Christians end up in this terrible, terrible oppression, slave labor, working in brick kilns in crippling heat, terrible conditions, and they're enslaved in that. They can't get out of it. And they're there because they follow Christ. In this country, integrity as a Christian will mean you refuse to lie for your bosses, and that might mean you miss out on your promotion. You become poorer. Following Jesus will mean giving our money away. It will mean giving our money away. To serve Jesus' cause, to support his mission, that will mean not as much money for us. It will mean going without some things. When we see someone in need, we'll help them out. That will mean not as much for us. Jesus says, living for me will eat into your wealth. And there'll be days when you'll feel like you've missed out on the things that make you happy. So you look around and you'll see other people and you think, well, I don't live in the same kind of house that they live in, and I don't drive the same kind of car that they drive, and I don't wear the same kind of clothes that they're wearing, and I don't have the same kind of holidays, and I don't have as many holidays as they have. And you start to think, is following Jesus worth it? I'm missing out, aren't I? And Jesus says, no, you're not missing out. You're blessed. You're happy. And here's the reason. For yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 20, yours is the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? He means you are part of the true story. You're part of the real story, the bigger story, the bigger story, the kingdom of God. You're part of that. Now, the story that we've been told by our culture, the story that we're told to believe in by our culture is this. You come from nothing. You're born. You live. You die. And then nothing. That's the culture that we live in. That's what we're told to believe. Brilliantly illustrated by the Xbox advert of 20 years ago now, back in 2002. It was shown for a few days and then it was pulled from the screens because it was too offensive. It was a shame because it was a brilliant advert. I think it's one of the best adverts I've ever seen. I did think of showing it, but it was pulled because it was offensive and I didn't want to offend anyone today. So I'll just tell you about it. I know some people are squeamish here, so there's a slight squeamish side to it. Anyway, what it was a TV advert for Xbox. The ad featured a baby being born in the maternity unit. Congratulations, Thomas and Hannah, by the way. Yeah, don't think you quite got there, did you, to the maternity unit? Anyway, the maternity unit, mum's screaming, she's in labour, baby shoots out. Umbilical cord snaps. Baby shoots through the window, smashes the window of the hospital, flies into the air. As the baby's flying through the air, the baby develops into a boy, and then develops into an adolescent, and then develops into a young man, and then develops into a middle-aged man, and then develops into an old man before crashing down into a graveyard and into a grave. 52 seconds flat, it lasted. Caption comes up, life is short, play more. Xbox, this is what you want. Brilliant advert. Brilliant advert. Very clever. And right assessment of life. Life is short. Wrong application, right assessment. But that's the YOLO philosophy. Let's get that little acronym up, if we can please, Lauren. YOLO. You know what it means? You only live once. That's our culture. That's the philosophy that's dominated our culture. Enjoy life. You only live once. And it's the WYSIWYG philosophy. WYSIWYG, another acronym, stands for what you see is what you get. This is all there is. There's nothing more, so get what you can while you can. There's nothing beyond this. And if that's the version of reality that we're living for, living by, then we will suffer terribly from this other thing, which is FOMO, which is fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. And FOMO is such a big thing in our culture. See, if this is all there is, the idea of missing out is devastating. And the advertisers play on this FOMO all the time, don't they? You're going to see it. Amazon Prime Day is coming up soon. Don't miss this. They'll just say it all the time. Black Friday will come up next month. Don't miss. Fear of missing out. We don't want to miss out. And if following Jesus means missing out, then I'm not sure I'm up for that. But Jesus says, when you fear that following me will mean missing out, missing out on happiness, remember the story that you're part of, the real story, the true story. Remember the kingdom of God, the story of the Bible. God made us for happiness. He made us to enjoy life with him, under his rule. Brilliant. But we didn't want it. We didn't want it. We walked away from him. We went looking for happiness in other places. And that's why our world is such a mess. It is. Because we want to be happy more than anything else. And if you're going to get in the way of my happiness, then I'm sorry, you're going to be moved out of the way. But God promised to send his king to fix the world, to restore it, to put the broken world back together again, to restore us to true happiness. That's the life that he made for, the blessed life, the kingdom of God. And the king has come. Jesus is here. That's the good news that Luke is telling us. The king's here. And he's lived and he's died and he's risen again. He's ascended. And so the way things are today are not the way that things will stay. The one who restored withered hands last week, one day will restore all things. He'll make the whole world new. And if that's the version of reality you're living by, then that will make a big difference to how you view happiness. Really will. Kingdom of God, forever story. You don't only live once, you live twice. Very, very briefly, here in this life, and then forever in eternity. Either with the king or without him. And what you see isn't what you get. The world is not all there is. There is more. There is more. There's the kingdom of God. That's forever. And that means you don't have to fear missing out now. Notice that verse 20 is in the present tense. So it's not all in the future. All the joy, all the blessings. Not a case of life is grim now and then it gets better when you die, but you've got to wait until then. That's not the message that Jesus is presenting us with. He says, blessed are you who are poor, present tense, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom of God, present tense. When you think you're missing out, remember the kingdom of God is yours now. It's yours now. Yeah, the world hasn't been restored yet. The no more tears and the no more dying and the no more sinning and the no more suffering is coming. It's not been restored yet, the world. But we've been restored to God. We're his people now, if we're in Christ. We're his children now. And we're forgiven by God. That means, that's a brilliant thing, isn't it, to be forgiven by God. That means you don't have to spend all your time on that tortuous treadmill trying to justify your existence. Don't have to spend all your time on that torturous treadmill trying to pay God back. No, 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 it's done, it's finished. We're going to remember it in a minute, in the Lord's Supper. It's finished. It's done. You're free. What a relief. You're loved with a love that will never let you go. Take that in. Take it in. His Spirit is in you. God is living within you now, today. You're not alone, ever. And that means today you get a taste of the happiness that we were made for. Jesus says, let that fill your heart. On the days when you're wondering whether it's too costly to follow me. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. He's not saying hunger's a good thing. He's not. God calls his people to feed the hungry. He's saying, following me in this world, in this age, will mean you're going to go hungry. For many Christians around the world today, right now, following Jesus means they don't have food on the table. Remember them. Help them. And helping them will mean a little less for us. I don't think he's just talking about food. There's got to be other appetites that are not indulged because we're following Jesus. And it's maybe in the whole area of sex. We live in an absolutely sex-crazed, sex-obsessed society and culture. You follow Jesus in this area. That means you trust him and you trust him when he says you've got to keep sex for marriage. That's the place for it. It's to be enjoyed. It's a good gift. Enjoyed with marriage. One man, one woman for the whole of their lives. But that's the only place. And for now, for many of us, that means going without. And the temptation, particularly in our society, in our culture, will mean, I think I'm missing out. And it's making me unhappy. Jesus says, no. No, you're not the one who's missing out. You're blessed. Blessed when you hunger now. You will be satisfied. Notice the tense. It's not just grim now and then glory in the future. The fact that there's glory in the future, joy to come, means joy now, blessed now. Happy. You're not the person missing out. You're the person who knows the King. You're a friend of the King. You're blessed. Because you're a friend of the King, you're invited to his wedding feast. You're going to be with him one day at that banquet, fully satisfied. Remember the story you're part of. And then he goes on, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Living for Jesus will mean we will cry. Jesus' people in Nigeria are crying today. Homes destroyed, loved ones killed by Islamist militants out to get them because they follow Christ, out to rob them of everything they possess. Esther Ibrahim is a lady, she's weeping. She recently lost two sons. Two sons who are following Christ, killed because they follow Christ. She's weeping today, and Jesus' people here weep with her and weep with people like her. We'll cry in other ways too. Our sin makes us cry, doesn't it? Grieves us. If you're not following Jesus, you won't be giving sin too much thought. It won't make you cry. We cry because those we love who currently aren't following Jesus, that breaks our heart, doesn't it? Maybe we're in a hard marriage. Maybe you're in a hard marriage. Maybe you want out, but Jesus calls you to stay and work at it. And that will mean tears. If you follow me, you can expect to weep, Jesus says. But one day you'll laugh. All your tears will be wiped away. Esther Abraham's tears, grieving her martyred sons, are transformed today. They're still flow, but they're transformed today because she knows that death isn't the final word. One day she will see them again and they will laugh together again. Forever. Verse 22, Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of me. So he's talking about rejection, not because we're being obnoxious. Sometimes Christians can be. He's talking about situations when we're rejected because we belong to him, because we're living for him, where our relationship with him causes rejection and condemnation. You speak up for Jesus. You know what this is like. You speak up for Jesus or you refuse to engage in a certain activity because you're following Jesus and you find yourself isolated. You find yourself edged out of the group. You find yourself ignored, slandered, hated. People saying you're evil. And our society calls Christians evil. That's hard, isn't it? Because we want people to like us. I want people to like me. And we'll think we'll be happy if people like us. And it's very hard when they don't. Some of us were hearing this kind of thing on Wednesday evening. We had Love Into Action, this Christian ministry based in Jordan, reaching out to needy people, disabled people in an Islamic culture. And they were telling us, Lawrence and Sharon, of these women in Jordan who've become followers of Jesus. But they've become followers of Jesus from a Muslim background, which means their husbands have rejected them. They've been kicked out of the family. They're in dire straits because their family's rejected them. And their testimony is, Jesus is worth it. And we think, how can I be happy if following Jesus costs me my friends, costs me my family, costs me my reputation, leaves me out in the cold socially? Jesus says, verse 23, rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day. What day? The day they reject you. The day they insult you. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that's how their ancestors treated the prophets. What does he mean? The prophets in the Bible were the people who followed God, really followed him. And the people rejected them because the prophets told them the truth. And they didn't want God's truth, and they didn't want God's rule over them. So the prophets were rejected. And Jesus says, when they reject you, because you're living for me, rejoice, because it shows you're mine. You're true followers of me, the King. And you can say, well, they might be shutting me out, but what does it matter really? Because I'm a friend of the King. And one day, the King of Kings is going to welcome me in. They might call me a loser. They do call me a loser, but one day the king will say to me, welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Take that in, Jesus says. Remember the story you're part of. Remember the kingdom of God. And some of those listening to Jesus that day did take that in. And they did remember, and they did rejoice. Think of the 12 that he's chosen, the apostles. Just fast forward a few months on from this, after Jesus' death and resurrection, there they are. They're in Jerusalem preaching Jesus has been raised. They're arrested by the authorities. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And this is what the council do. So some words coming up on the screen, Acts chapter 5, later on in the story. They, that's the rulers, they called the apostles in, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go, and this is what happened. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You see, it's come true, hasn't it? We might think this is too hard, but they remember Jesus' words, and they do it. They rejoice. They rejoice in the day that they're rejected. There's joy in the present, and not just in the future. And thousands and thousands and thousands of Jesus' persecuted, suffering people have experienced that same joy down the centuries. I'm reading recently about a guy called James Renwick, who's a pastor, who was a pastor in the 17th century in Scotland. And it was during what was called, or is called, the killing time. So it was after the restoration of the monarchy in this country. Charles II's back on the throne, then James I after him. Parliamentary rule has ceased. And Charles II came back to the throne on the promise that he would stick with Reformation Christianity. He'd stick with the religion of the Bible. That was his promise, but he went back on his promise. And those who did stick with biblical Christianity were terribly, terribly persecuted. It's the worst persecution of Christians this country has ever known. It was brutal for three decades. In the 1660s, 70s, and 80s. And James Renwick was a pastor in Scotland on the receiving end. He was a fugitive. They eventually caught up with him. They put him in prison and sentenced him to death, basically. He was in his 20s. Sentenced to death. His mother visited him in prison, and she said, oh, you know, how are you? And he said, well, you know, I can't get down to praying. And she was a bit concerned, because obviously praying is so important to Christians. And he saw the concern on her face, and he smiled. He says, no, I can hardly get praying because I'm just spending all my time praising. I'm praising. I am so taken up in praising. I am ravished with the joy of Jesus. Well, you're in prison. You're sentenced to death. Ravished with the joy of the Lord Jesus. 3 days before he's hanged, he's brought before the council, given another opportunity to recant and to swear allegiance, an oath of allegiance to the king, which would mean going back on biblical Christianity, and he refused, and he just witnessed cheerfully. He said, I am glad that I'm counted worthy of suffering shame for Jesus. I'm glad. 3 days later, 17th of February, 1688, he sets off to the scaffold to be hung. Eyewitnesses say he has a happy cheerfulness on him. He approached the scaffold. He smiled. In triumphant joy, he shouted, look, pointing to the scaffold, yonder is my welcome to my marriage. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. I am ready. I am ready. And he was ready, and he died. He was 26 years old. Fast forward a couple of centuries, and we're in the 20th century. Wilhelm Busch, told you about him before. He was a pastor in Nazi Germany, stood faithful to the gospel. And one day he's desperately trying to put the fire out in his house that had been caused by an Air Force, British Air Force bombing in the place where he's living. And his house is basically gutted. Two floors have been gutted and destroyed. He's trying to save the furniture and his library on the ground floor. And as he's doing this, his hair's all singed, his clothes are burnt, smoke everywhere. He's trying to save his house. And there's a telephone ringing. The telephone's still working. He picks the telephone up, and it's the Gestapo, it's the state police, summoning him immediately to the local office. When they do that, you've got to go. So he drops everything and he goes to the Gestapo office, and he meets an elegant Nazi official there. And the official berates him for continuing to hold gospel youth meetings in the town. And he informs him of some restrictions that they're putting on him. Anyway, cut a long story short, the conversation goes on, and Wilhelm Busch just courageously stands up for Jesus in that situation. The Nazi says, "Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's just imaginary. You're going to lose. We're going to win." And Jesus says, "No, you won't. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. The gospel's going to march on. Christ has won." And amazingly, they let him go on this occasion. On others, they didn't. And he says this, "As I was going home, I suddenly remembered my burning house. It was burning down. I'd completely forgotten about it. And that was good. After all, it was not a question of house and possessions. And my heart became joyful, in spite of all the trials, because I was allowed to serve a Lord whose victory is certain, since he cried on the cross, 'It is finished.' If you live for me, whatever it costs, you are blessed. You are happy." But Jesus goes on, and briefly we need to deal with the second part. The second thing he wants his people to hear as they begin a life of following is this: if you follow me and it costs you nothing, woe to you. Woe is the opposite of blessed. It's not a statement of condemnation. It's more an expression of pity. So there's compassion in Jesus' words here. He's saying, pity you. How terrible for you, how dreadful for you, how disappointing for you. Pity you, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Again, he's not talking to all rich people. Who's he talking to? Looking at his disciples, he said, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, if following me costs you nothing, if you've never ended up with less money, less stuff, because you're following me, if you've never given money away for the cause, or you've never given money away to help someone else, if you've never had to go without something for me, if you live for wealth and you live for comfort and not for me, pity you, because you've already received your comfort. You might have a nice car, you might have a nice house, you might have nice clothes, but that's all you've got. All I've got? Yeah, that's all you've got. It's not much. It's temporary. This life is short. The advert was right, wasn't it? Life is short. And besides, money cannot give you the satisfaction, the happiness you're looking for. That's why we're always wanting more. So Jesus says, pity you. And remember, do his disciples really need to hear this? Yes. Remember who's in the crowd. Remember that list of 12. Remember the last name on the list, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Why did he become a traitor? Because he loved money more than Jesus. That's why. Did it make him happy, the money? Miserable. Made him miserable. What have I done? Jesus continues, verse 25. Woe to you who are hungry, well fed now, for you will go hungry. If you never say no to your appetites, never say no to anything because you don't want to miss out on any experience, Jesus says, pity you. Because you will go hungry. You will be deeply unsatisfied. Indulging your appetites now will not bring satisfaction now. It won't. And ultimately, you won't be at the banquet. You won't be at the banquet with the one who truly fulfills and truly satisfies. And all my people will be there. They'll be feasting with me and with all the saints. And you'll be shut outside, banging on the door, begging to get in. That's the picture that he paints later in Luke's gospel. Remember that open door? Then it's shut. There's people outside desperate to get in. They can't get in. He says, you'll miss out. He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. So yeah, you say, I'll follow Jesus, but not if it means putting myself out or putting myself out for him or for other people. I don't want the tears. I don't want the tears of suffering for Jesus. I don't want the tears of serving other people, the hardship. I don't want to take things too seriously. I just want to have a bit of fun. I just want to have a laugh. I just want to play more. Jesus, pity you. On the day I wipe the tears of all my people dry, when they're laughing, you will mourn in a place of forever weeping. Again, that's the picture he paints in Luke 13. People outside the kingdom, weeping, gnashing teeth. You will miss out. And then finally, verse 26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Pity you. How dreadful for you when everyone speaks well of you. When you want everyone to like you so much that you just tell everyone exactly what they want to hear, and you never tell the truth. Pity you. So that shows that you're just like the false prophets in the Old Testament, not living for the kingdom of God. They said they served God, but they didn't. They just wanted everyone to like them. They were pretend followers. They just told the people what they wanted to hear. And if you're like them, well, you'll get your reward, because everyone will like you. They'll like you now, but in the next life, you'll have to hear the king say, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoers." Again, that's the picture that Jesus paints later on in Luke's gospel. You'll miss out. Do you see the great irony? See, we think, I don't want to be all out for Jesus. I don't want to miss out. I want to be happy, so we turn back from following him. And the irony is, in not wanting to miss out on happiness, we miss out on happiness. We miss out on the one who gives us the happiness that we were created for, the happiness that we deep down crave. Only he can give us that. I need to hear this team talk. I really do, don't you? And Jesus tells us this because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to turn back from following him. He knows what's going to make us happy. He knows what's going to make us happy. Do you trust him to know what's going to make you happy? Can we trust him? Well, as we finish, just look at the first part of that list again. Jesus became all those things, didn't he? Poor, hungry, sad, hated, rejected. He left the riches and the fullness of heaven to be poor and hungry here. He left the laughter of heaven to weep tears here. He left the worship of heaven to be rejected by people here. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, despised and rejected by people. He became all those things, and he became all those things especially on the cross, the place of ultimate poverty, ultimate hunger, ultimate thirst, ultimate crying, sorrow, ultimate rejection. Why did he do it? For joy. For joy. Hebrews 12 says this, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." For the joy set before him, what was that? Well, it wasn't the joy of him ruling the world, rich, satisfied, laughing. That wasn't the joy that he died for. The joy before him was having you and me there with him, ruling with him, enjoying his riches with him, satisfied with him, enjoying his plenty, enjoying laughter with him, in that new world. And that could only be possible if he died for us. We could never be there without him dying for us. And so he died for us. That means he loves us. That means we can trust him. It was his joy to die for us. And if it was his joy to die for me, then it's my joy to live for him now. No matter what it costs. And if it costs poverty, if it costs hunger, if it means tears, if it means rejection, then so be it. Because I still have him. I have Jesus. And he's everything. He's everything. Happiness is Jesus, knowing him, following him.